ago, I guess now, I had gone to a preaching workshop, and the workshop was on 2 Timothy, where each guest, each attendee is assigned two texts, two passages of Scripture, and you prepare a sermon, and then you present it to a small group, and they critique your work. This is something that I've gone to several of these workshops, trying to constantly improve or hopefully get better at the skill, art, and understanding of preaching. And this is one of the texts that was assigned to me, and I want to preach on this thought today. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading with verse number 10. But contrarywise, verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But, and again, there's another contrasting word. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God." The Greek word there, I only can parrot it, is theonoustos. Theonoustos, and it means to breathe out by God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that so that, in order that, the man of God may be complete, perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to speak today on the thought of continuing in the faith, a call to continue in the Christian faith, not to turn back, give up, walk away, but to keep on or to continue. One of my favorite preachers, I would call him something of a mentor by miles. In other words, he really doesn't know why I exist, but I listen to him and learn from him. He's a preacher who's been at this thing a long time. Pastor H.B. Charles Jr., pastor of Shiloh Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Something of a prodigy, began preaching when he was just a teenager, 13, 14 years old, began preaching. And he became something of a phenom, very popular because of his age. He was invited to speak at conferences around the country. He was invited to church camps, to youth meetings, anything in particular that had to do with young people, teenagers, because he was just a teenager himself, very relatable. And I remember him telling this. This is H.B. Charles Jr. telling this. He said once he was gone to preach, and he'd never been that far from home that long. And he was just 14, 15 years old. And he called his dad and said, "Dad, I want to come home." And his dad said, "Son, I understand, but you've committed to preaching here every day at this meeting for the next week." And H.B. said, "Dad, you don't understand. I want to come home now." And H.B.'s father responded and replied by saying, "Son, I hear you, but I need for you right now to listen to me. I need for you to be a man, son, tough it out, and preach. Be a man. Tough it out and preach. What HB didn't know is that would be the last time he talked to his father. Those words resonated in his heart and his mind throughout his ministry. Be a man, son. Tough it out and preach. And in a great sense, this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, it's going to get hard. Walking the Christian journey, pastoring, ministering, leading, serving, it's going to get hard. But I need you to be a man, son. Tough it out and preach. And this is just exactly what we see poured out on the page here from the aged Apostle Paul to the young pastor, elder Timothy. In fact, as you are probably very familiar, 2 Timothy, this letter, was the last letter that Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's very good reason to believe that not long after penning this epistle, this letter, Paul was taken from his Roman prison cell and beheaded. Therefore, this letter that we have here that we call 2 Timothy is something of Paul's last will and testament. And he is appealing to his son in the faith, Timothy, to keep on. Be a man, son. Tough it out and preach. You're not going to get another letter. You're not going to hear another word from me. Be a man, son, and preach. By the time that Paul writes 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was an old, worn-out evangelist who had traveled many, many miles, preached the gospel countless times, had started numerous churches, and had sacrificed his health and his body for the cause of Christ. Paul had been beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, and abandoned by those he considered his dear friends. All for the cause of Christ. And as he is nearing the end of his time here on planet Earth, Paul is pleading with Timothy, don't back up. Don't back down. Don't give in. But press on in the faith regardless of what comes. Paul is not sugarcoating service to the Savior. He is not minimizing the cost of ministry. Or he's not playing down what it costs to follow Christ. Instead, he is preparing young Timothy for a life of blessing and hardship. But he's also reminding him, as I will remind you, that friends, it will be worth it all one day when we stand before Jesus on that great day of judgment. It will be worth it all. Friends, we too, confessing Christian, we too, must come to terms with the fact that being a disciple of Jesus comes with a future crown, but a current cross. Just because we American Christians have enjoyed decades of religious liberty, don't think this is the norm, and don't be so naive as to think it will always be that way or this way in our country. Do you realize that we as Americans are in the vast minority of followers of Christ throughout the centuries who have been given the freedoms that we have been given? We are a blip in time. The religious liberties that we enjoy in America as Christians is an oddity. It is not the norm. Most believers who live before us have not been afforded such a privilege. I'm afraid, however, this freedom has led to apathy and complacency on our part. But more than that, friend, do not fool yourself into believing that life, religious liberty, and freedom in America will always be this way. In fact, I would suggest that in just a few generations, most of you have lived to see religious liberties erode, ungodliness sweep over our nation, and unless God Himself turns the tide, immorality and loss of religious rights will continue to sweep over our country right here in these United States. And you should. I'm not saying God can't grant revival on a national level, state level, local level, right here in our own county or community. Yes, He can. But we must prepare ourselves for what may come. And I think it is part of my responsibility as pastor to prepare you to stand. And having done all to stand, even when it costs or hurts us. And so the message that Paul pours into Timothy is the same message that we need to hear. It is the same message that countless Christians who have faced harassment and persecution throughout the centuries that they needed to hear. That we must not abandon those things that we have learned and believed, but must continue in the Christian faith, never wavering, come what may. That is my clarion call to you today. To continue in the Christian faith, never wavering, come what may. This is Paul's message to Timothy, and it is, I believe, Paul's message to us as well. Friends, regardless of what others do, regardless of how rotten the world gets, regardless of what it costs, believer, persevere in the faith once delivered, remain on the path of righteousness, stay with the Scriptures, and continue in the Christian faith. That is my call to you. And may God use these words, these few words written to Timothy that challenged him to also challenge us to continue serving Christ until He calls us home, irrespective of the cost. Irrespective of the cost. Friends, Paul, and there's something that that workshop helped me see that I hadn't noticed. Paul, in his writing to Timothy, keeps pointing him towards that day. There is a day of judgment coming. And Paul is saying, Timothy, judgment day is coming. You're going to stand before Christ, and so are these people that you are ministering to. Listen, commit your way to Him. Give it all to Him. Stick with Him. He is worthy. He is worthy. From this passage today, I would like us to notice four exhortations given to challenge us to continue in the faith. Four exhortations. The first we'll notice from verses 10 and 11, and that is to consider Paul's example. Consider Paul's example. Look at verse 10 and 11. There's actually a positive and a negative there. But thou. Now, I can't preach everything, but there is a contrast. In fact, it's twice it is mentioned in this text where Paul says, but not you, Timothy. Let others do what they're going to do, but not you, Timothy. But thou hast fully known. In fact, Paul is contrasting his own expectation of Timothy from those that he just mentioned in those previous verses. You can look back at them, Janice and Jambres, those who resist the truth, corrupt minds, reprobate. They'll proceed no further. Their folly, their shame, and be open. But not you, Timothy. But not you. Note the way I lived, Timothy. Paul would say in verse number 10, you fully know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Seven positives he lists for him. You know about me, Timothy. You've been with me. You've traveled with me. We have done missionary work together. You've watched me. You observed how I lived and what I devoted myself to. You know this. Consider, think about the example that I've set before you. And then the positive side, there are these seven things listed in verse number 10. My doctrine. My teaching. Timothy, you know what I believe. You've heard. You've heard me say and teach the Word of God over and over again, city by city, night and day. We have studied, read the Scriptures together. You know what I believe. Remember that. Consider that. And then my manner of life, my conduct. You know how I have lived, how I've conducted myself, how I have served others and served the Lord. The third thing mentioned here, my purpose. Timothy, you know what the aim of my life has been. And it has been to point people to Jesus Christ. To point people to saving faith in Him. That has been the purpose or focus or aim of my life and my ministry. Faith. Number four, he lists, my faith, you know what I have believed. You know whom I have trusted. He can talk about the body of faith, that is the Scriptures, or he can be talking about his living faith, how he lived out his faith in front of others. He lists fifthly, long-suffering or patience. Paul was a patient man. He was patient with those who opposed the gospel and opposed the Christ of the gospel because he himself had done that. And he was patient with those, especially the Jews, who persecuted him. He was patient because he was once as blind and zealous as they are, or were. So he was patient, long-suffering. Sixthly, he mentions his charity, the old English word for love. You have been eyewitness, Timothy, to the love that I have for sinners. The love that I have for saints. The love that I have for the Savior. My love for God. My love for the Word. Love is not just merely an emotion. It is my active good deeds that I have done in ministering to others. And then he mentions seventhly his patience. And I think the word could be better understood as steadfastness. Translated as persistence or steadfastness. Timothy, you know, I would not back up or give an inch. I was unwilling to turn away. Can we not see in this that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a wonderful role model for ministry and the Christian faith? A wonderful role model. He was not perfect. He himself would acknowledge that. But he was a role model. And so I would ask, Christian, who is your role model? Do you see yourself like Timothy? Who is your Paul? Who is the one that you are looking up to and saying, this is someone that I could and should emulate, be like? Who is that in your life? You should have someone. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to keep saying it ad nauseum. You should be sitting at someone's feet learning. And you should have someone at your feet learning. That is what discipleship, biblical discipleship, looks like. You are always learning and you are always teaching. You are funneling the truth from a trusted mentor, a role model of the Christian faith. You are following them and you're leading others. So who is that for you? Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? And so I must ask, are we indeed not perfect, but good role models of the Christian faith? None of us here are sinless or perfect, or are we constantly great role models? We all have our ups and downs and ebbs and flows. But when you look at Paul, you can say this is what his life was. This was the normal for him, the norm. This was his conduct. We can tell what he valued, what his aim, purpose, direction of life was. Can others say that about you? That my life, my goal, my aim is not to be rich, not to have my name up in lights, not to retire early. My goal, my aim, my purpose, my devotion is pointing people to Jesus. That should be our goal. What we see in Paul is what faithful ministry looks like. It's what faithful discipleship looks like. It is what faithful Christianity looks like. Paul says, now, here are some really good or positive things. But then, as it were, in verse 11, he flips the coin over. And these aren't bad things or aren't necessarily negative things. Don't think about it that way. But they're not things that are easy to enjoy or things that are delightful. In verse 11, he mentions these things: my persecutions and afflictions. My persecution and suffering. Paul said, yeah, you know about my purpose, faith, patience, steadfastness. You've known about these things. But don't forget, Timothy, you also know that there's been some other things that have come. Along with my commitment to Christ, there's also been some suffering for Christ. And he mentions in particular Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You see that in verse 11? Now these are three cities that the Apostle Paul preached at during his missionary journey. And although the gospel took root in those cities and souls were saved, Paul also faced much stiff opposition, hard, calloused opposition. I will give you these references. In Acts 13, verses 50 and 51, Paul goes to Antioch and he preaches and they throw him out of the city. In Acts 14, verse 1, Paul goes to Iconium and he preaches and they threaten to throw him out of the city. And in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, Paul goes to Lystra and they do more than talk this time. In the city of Lystra, Jews come from Antioch and Iconium and stir up the people of Lystra and they stone Paul with stones, drag him out of the city and leave him there for dead. And you know what Paul does? He gets up and he goes to the next town and he starts preaching Jesus. And you know what that crazy joker did then? He left Derby. That was the next place he went. He left Derby and the turnaround went right back to Lystra where they stoned him and started preaching Jesus again. Then he goes back to Iconium and then he goes back to Antioch. That is what faithful ministry looks like. And so when Paul says to Timothy to continue even when he gets hard, that wasn't just lip service from Paul. It might be easy for me to stand up here and exhort you. Hey, don't give up on Jesus. Don't turn away from the faith. Continue on serving Christ. He's worthy. When I've never been shipwrecked, never been beaten, never been whipped, never been stoned with stones for the gospel. Well, listen, from somebody who has, that carries weight. Now, the truth is, these things happened to Paul before Timothy ever joined him on the missionary circuit. But you read, Timothy was from Lystra. He was well acquainted with what had happened, what went on in town when Paul came through. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, there are many blessings in serving Jesus, but there are many burdens that come. There are trials, troubles, and tribulations. You can expect reception and rejection. Some people will love you. Others are going to hate you. Some will embrace you with loving arms for sharing Jesus with them. And others will pick up stones to stone you. That's what you should expect. But don't you love what Paul says at the close of verse 11? What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. I was on the other side, still preaching Jesus. He was in a Roman prison cell, writing to Timothy, still preaching Jesus. And even though Roman authorities would come and chop off his head, the Lord delivered him from physical death by giving him eternal life. So consider his example. Secondly, from verses 12 and 13, I want us to remember Paul's warning. This falls right on the heels of what he has just said. Yea, notice this in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say maybe, and it doesn't say might, shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. For those who truly commit themselves to following hard after Christ, remember Paul's warning, you will face persecution. Not a maybe so, it's not a possibility of, you will. Some of it is more overt, some of it is covert, but if you live godly and you stand for biblical principles, biblical morality, biblical truth, you will suffer. You will face persecution. And can we not see that growing more and more right here where we live? It is. And we've got to keep on, no matter what it costs, no matter if it means losing friends or popularity or being fired or, God help, facing prison. I say this sort of tongue-in-cheek. I'm too soft for jail. I just tell you right now, I'm too soft for jail. So I want to be able to preach openly and clearly. But I'm telling you, if I don't mean to go off on this, but I'm telling you, I'm convinced, this is me, this is not scripture, I'm convinced that if things continue on as they are in America, to stand for biblical marriage, to stand for manhood and womanhood, if you stand and preach that, they're going to put you in jail for it. And it'll be up to men, women, boys and girls to either continue in the Christian faith or to give in and yield to society. Too many Christians have been sold a bill of goods, and they've been convinced that if they simply commit themselves more fully to Christ, they can have it good. Health and wealth and prosperity. But completely contrary to that, Paul says, no, if you live godly, you can expect to be rejected by this world. Or to put it in another way, the servant is not above his master. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. But know that they hated me before they hated you. In fact, the truth is, it's not us, it's Christ in us that leads to the rejection, ultimately. At least that's what it should be. If we are offensive, that's one thing. But if truth and gospel is offensive, that's something else altogether. You say, now wait a minute, not in America. We're not going to face persecution. Well, listen, I follow some people on social media. I know a few who go to abortion mills and stand outside, and not in a condemning way. I have no use for that, but lovingly appeal to those who are going in and out of an abortion clinic not to do it, not to go. That there's another option. We'll help you if you'll come, if you'll listen to us. And day after day, they go there. And let me tell you something. Do you think that they are warmly embraced? Do you think the people that work there just love to see them pulling up? Many of these people that I know, some who are friends, they have literally been attacked and hit, cursed and spit on for calling people not to commit. Preachers who go to college campuses and communicate gospel truth, biblical reliability, the authority, sufficiency, and again, reliability of Scripture. Those who go to college campuses and communicate that with students and staff who have been hit, stuff thrown at them and rejected. Those who publicly evangelize. Listen, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world system is at enmity with God. And we need to prepare ourselves that ultimately it matters who gets elected, but ultimately no matter who does get elected, we're not headed in the right direction. We're going to have to decide whether or not we have a backbone or not. Are we going to continue or are we going to cower? But the truth is, if you'll think about this, how did Old Testament Israel receive the prophets that God sent them? The answer, they did. How did they, ancient Israel, how did they treat Jesus? Well, they crucified him. What about Paul or Peter or hundreds of thousands of saints that have been martyred for the faith that was once delivered? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So why would we think we are exempt? Why do we convince ourselves, well, that won't be me? It will be you if you will live godly in Christ Jesus. If you commit your life to following hard after biblical truth. Paul is clear. All who live a righteous, holy, other than life will at some point face persecution. The Bible in history is replete with Christian martyrs who faced death because they stood for truth, stood for the gospel, stood for the Bible, stood for Christ. Verse 13, Paul said to Timothy, but evil men are just going to get worse and worse. That which is corrupt will continue corrupting. You just need to face that. Some who are deceiving and some who are self-deceived. And he warns that even though the world may get worse, Timothy, you set your mind to keep on. In fact, that leads me to my third point. Obey Paul's instruction. And this is verse 14. But, I love the way the ESV translates the opening of verse 14. It translates it as, but as for you. But as for you. He talks in verse 13 about evil men and seducers deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, not you. Again, that's that second comparison that he is drawing. Verse 10 is the first one. Verse 14 is the second one. Timothy, let everyone else
do what they're going to do. But as for you, don't be them. Don't be like them. Don't go along with them. But as for you, continue. And that verb right there is the key to this whole section of Scripture. Continue. Abide. Remain. Be steadfast in the things which you have learned, the things that you have been assured of, or the things that you believed, remembering where you've learned them. Here is Paul's instruction. Son, be a man, stay strong, and preach. Continue in what you have learned. So, Christian, what is it that you have learned? What is it that you have been assured of? What doctrines? What truths? And I mean, let's separate our personal preferences and human traditions. Those may be fine. Let's separate them from biblical truth. What God says in His Word. What things are there that you have been clearly taught and that are clearly proclaimed in the Word that you absolutely refuse to give up on? You should be able to identify, Christian, you should be able to identify some doctrine, some truth. These things, these are things that I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to turn away. Compromise is the word that I was looking for. I'm not going to compromise on this. What truths are there that you have learned? You've been assured of. And I love verse 14. Paul, remember where you got your training from. And he's actually, Paul is reminding Timothy, you remember mama and grandma who poured truth into you from the very time that you are a child. Where mom, grandma, dad, granddad, wherever they poured biblical truth into you, continue in that. Continue in what you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned. Now, I think Paul is not excluding himself. I think he's including himself. But he is absolutely making reference to the foundational work of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mom and grandmother. Regardless of what others do, regardless of opposition, he instructs him to continue, press on, remain, abide in those blessed truths that were instilled in you since you were young. And isn't this a clarion call to all who have ears to hear? That those things that mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and again, personal preferences and human truth, that's all fine, but those things where they poured into us biblical things, we should remain in them, continue in them. Many of you are like Timothy, and you have a legacy of godly parents and grandparents who poured God into you from the time you were young. And Paul is saying, continue in them. Don't let the world suck you up into their lives. Continue in them. Hear and heed their sound truth, their teaching. I think that would be good instruction for all of us. Thankful for those who poured into me. Don't see eye to eye with every preacher or mentor that I sat under. Don't necessarily agree with them on every minute thing, but I'm thankful that they efforted themselves to pour Jesus into my heart. Paul is pleading with Timothy. Timothy, don't forget about their work and what they poured into you, put into you. Which leads me, fourthly, to believe Paul's claims about Scripture. Believe Paul's claims about Scripture. Verse 15, is that from a child? And that goes right back to earlier in the book where he talks about Lois and Eunice teaching him. And that from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. That right there makes a preacher want to preach. The Scriptures are able. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is a whole sermon right there. From a child, Timothy, you know what you were taught. That Lois and Eunice taught you the Holy Scriptures. And it is interesting that as Paul writes this, the New Testament's not even complete. You understand? The New Testament's not even canonized. So Paul is making almost exclusive reference, if not exclusively, to the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures. And he is saying, from a child, they have taught you, you have known these Holy Scriptures, and it is those Old Testament scrolls that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So we ask, how is it that people today discard the Old Testament and want nothing to do with it when Paul right here says you can open up the scrolls of the Old Testament and it will show you the gospel of Jesus. You will see Jesus there. The Scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Listen to this. Through faith. How was Abraham saved? He was justified by faith. Same way we are. In the Scriptures, in the promise of the Messiah. And here, Paul is claiming that the Scriptures are able to lead you to saving faith in Christ through the gift of faith. So has that happened to you? Have the Scriptures made you wise unto salvation, to being born again, redeemed, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you have enough confidence in Scriptures, in the reliability, authority, sufficiency of Scripture, to know that they are able to make you wise, biblically wise, for my Wednesday night crowd in Proverbs, wise unto salvation? Because the Scriptures are able. Yes, they are. If you are not a Christian today, it's not because of a lack of ability or reliability within the Scriptures. The issue is your human heart. They are able to make you wise in the salvation. The book, now we have the New Testament canonized, the complete writing of Scripture, and it points you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Paul says, I'll just give this to you, verse 15, Scriptures are able to save. Verse 16, Scriptures are able to sanctify. In verse 17, Scripture are able to supply. There's about three sermons in all of that. All Scripture. Not only Scripture. This is his claims. It is able to lead to salvation. And Scripture is able to lead to sanctification. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, given by inspiration of God. This book and this book alone is the God-breathed Word of Creator God. This book. This is God's Word. It was given to us by God to reveal God to the people of God. Yes, it is. And it can be trusted because it was given by God who cannot lie. And you say, and I've listened to all the arguments that there are, well, it was written by men. Well, here's the great thing. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And that's what He did in giving us the Scriptures. He drew a straight line in and through fallen men. Is able to sanctify. No other book is like the Bible. It alone is the Word of God. I know there are other books that claim it, but this book is where we can't get into everything. It's profitable. That word just simply means profitable. There's no deep hidden meaning there behind that word. It's good for you. It is profitable for you. Even those hard parts are profitable. As we struggle to read our way through some of the Old Testament, it is all profitable. And then he names four ways it's profitable. For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Can I summarize that for you? The Scriptures will tell you what is right. It will tell you what is wrong. It will tell you how to get right. And the Scriptures will tell you how to stay right. That's what those four words can be summarized as. Doctrine is teaching. Reproof is correcting. Telling you what is right, what is wrong. For correction, it will lead you towards that which honors God and for instruction. Verse 17, Scripture can not only lead to salvation and sanctification, but it will lead to supply. It will supply all you need. Verse 17, so that the man of God, and he's making a reference to Paul, I'm sorry, he's making reference to Timothy as a young pastor, put your faith in the Word. It is so tempting in our work to reach out to lesser things because they appeal to the desires of humanity. You try to parse that out a little bit. Games and gimmicks. Being trendy. Coming up with clever ideas. Things that draw a crowd. All of that and more is tempting, and many good people succumb to that with the pragmatic idea that we can use these to draw people, and then maybe when they're not looking, we'll slip Jesus in on them. But Paul tells Timothy, even though the world is getting worse and worse, don't you abandon Scripture. It is what you need, Timothy. The church at Ephesus, where you are called to serve, is a disaster. The Scripture is sufficient. That the man of God may be mature, perfect, supplied. You don't need games and gimmicks. You don't need the latest trendy ideas. Preach the book, Timothy. The Word works. Preach it. Verse 17 in the Amplified Bible, it says, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is directly referencing Timothy and his role as in pastoral ministry, but it is not to the exclusion of every Christian. This is what you need right here. The book. Which is why we do the laborious task every Sunday of opening up a Bible and be asking you, look at this verse, look at this verse, look at this verse. Because I have confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture to save souls, sanctify sinners, and supply our needs. That's my confidence in the book. I'm not smart enough to come up with new and clever means and ideas every Sunday to draw a crowd, but I can open the book and preach in it. Which is exactly why 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, Timothy, preach the word. This is perhaps the worst chapter division ever by men. To break chapter 3 from chapter 4, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Chapter 4, verse 1, you're going to stand before God and give an account, so is everybody else. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word. It's the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of the living God. And it has everything you need to be complete. Miss Bobby was telling me the other night that she was working on a puzzle. She bought a used puzzle. And she said it's hard to put together because there are pieces missing. Well, the Bible's not like that. There are no missing pieces. It has everything you need to be complete, to grow you in maturity. So, I close. Knowing that his time is short and that he is soon to depart this life, Paul pleads with Timothy not to give up, not to turn away, not to call it quits, but continue in the faith no matter what. It's going to get hard. You're going to have trials and difficulties. The Scripture is sufficient. If I can close with this, it would be this. The words of the old hymn should ring true for every confessing Christian. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still I will enter in. I'm not going to give up. I am resolved. And who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. I love this. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. Dear friends, consider Paul's example. Remember Paul's warning. Obey Paul's instruction and believe Paul's claims about Scripture. None of us have been promised a life of ease and luxury, but we have been told that we will stand before Jesus one day, and our goal should be to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have continued in the faith. Listen, anybody can start strong. Can you finish well? There's not anybody on the planet that's more committed to eating healthy for about 3 days than Lewis Geiger. Starting strong is not the problem. It's continuing and finishing well. Such is the case for the Christian faith. Don't be like a flash in the pan. Continue in the things that you have learned through ministry. Let's stand this morning and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Look forward to seeing you back tonight at 5 o'clock as we'll get into that Old Testament. I think we'll see Jesus there, the beauty of Christ there.